The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, March 18, 2018. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. What does it have to say today? The sermon is this. Words straight from the mouth of Christ. How is it that you do not understand? Matthew 16:11. Understand. It was presented as an almost puzzling phenomenon. How is it that you don't understand? A protestation, incorporating an unspoken exhortation. How is it? How can it be? There are some things that surely should be obvious. So we turn to Matthew 16 and see the character of the proceedings. First of all, he deals with the Pharisees, challenging them for having more meteorological ability than spiritual discernment. You know what the red sky means when he comes at evening, and yet you don't know the signs of the times. You don't know what's going on. In fact, he might have said, could have said, you don't know that the Messiah has at last come. You don't know that what was being predicted with extreme precision for 1,000 years is happening now. You don't realize that the proto-evangelion, that is to say, the first glimpse of the gospel from Genesis 3:15, thousands of years later, is now eventuating in front of your eyes. These are the times. Later, that was put differently. Oh, that you had known even this, that they had known the visitation of the Lord. Now it's too late, he says in Luke. Now it's too late. Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's important not to get a hardened ear saying, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, that's one of those things. A sophisticated, almost cynical rejection of evidence because one is used to it. That only increases one's guilt if the evidence is adequate and the case is secure. Then there was a little question about bread. And Jesus said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I thought, I wonder what all that's about. Is it because we have taken no bread? And Christ said, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves? You see, you can reason amongst yourselves without knowing the main point. It doesn't get you very far. Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Don't you yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves, or the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I didn't speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine, says Paul in Ephesians. Don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Don't be caught by the sleight of hand of a devious devil, moving in your midst, proclaiming teachings which are wrong. Don't be caught up in those who devalue doctrine on the ground that it is all theoretical. If you want to do that, you can make a plan of your digestion system and talk about that as being all theoretical. The plan may be, but the results aren't. The So in the beginning, we could think of it as a failure to understand as we're looking through this. Then, of course, we look at 13 to 20, the very famous segment. The greatness of what is to be understood. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You are the Christ, says Peter, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven. And I also tell you that you are Peter, the word, of course, in Greek is Petros, and on this rock, the word is Petra. Petros would mean a stone. Petra is a living mass of rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one. Well, then we come to this great thing, greatly misunderstood. Seem to have troubles at the understanding level. In John 20, we read that the apostles en bloc were given the power to bind and loose. Peter was not made a singularity, but an illustration. Secondly, as to having the keys of the kingdom, they could bind also. Peter, in other words, was not being turned into a pope. The play on words can hardly be ignored. You're a pebble, you're a stone, and on this rock, what rock? Well, the question at issue, what was the question at issue? Who do you say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? Question and answer, that is the rock. How do I know? Well, let's turn to Psalm 18. After all, we can't ignore the evidence even there or here. Verse 31. Who is God except the Lord? It's not satisfied with that. Who is a rock except our God? I didn't know Peter was our God. It is God who arms me. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. There is no ambiguity. That the God of salvation, that's the rock. Does Peter save you from sin? What blasphemy is so readily involved? Rocks on which a church is to be founded do not fail to interpret a reference to the leaven in bread where Peter and the rest had failed. Rocks who are intended to deliver us from every devious draft of doctrine, do not act as Peter did. Look at it. 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside. Peter was speaking to someone needing counsel. Peter was about to impart wisdom. Peter misunderstood. Peter was astray. More than that, by far. Peter says to Christ, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You're not going to be crucified and rise on the third day and all that stuff. No, no, that's not for you. Come now, listen, he might have said, and given him a little sermonette. But Christ turned and said, I want you to look at the phrase to Peter. He is not speaking to a spirit or to the devil direct. We are instructed that he spoke these words to Peter. What kind of a rock for the entire church, the fountain of truth springing from it, what sort of a rock can be addressed as Satan? Get behind me, Satan. What sort of a substitute rock can turn into a devil? Certainly this was a transient point in Peter's very different career, but he had been gripped by Satan in this matter, and Satan could be addressed through him. He was so abundantly astray that it was an appalling and devastating divergence from the truth. And look at the comment, says Christ to Peter, "You are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." Peter had been deluded, of course, deceived, of course. The devil's good at deceit, of course. Therefore, watch and pray. So there was a huge misunderstanding of fabulous proportions. Peter isn't the rock. He wasn't called it. Petros was the name. Petra was the rock. There's no question of it. You see this sort of reference again and again in the Bible. For example, you turn to Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. 44:6. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. There is no other God. Peter is no God. There are no godlets. There are no almost, you know what I mean, gods, like the New York Catechism saying that the Pope is God Almighty on earth. There is no one. Let alone one that dies and is subjectable to judgment. So that was a misunderstanding, when the greatness was what was understood. And we've seen, thirdly, the wily works of the devil, as even someone as straight to the point of using the point of a sword, as Peter, could be deluded. Watch and pray. So we'll go back and survey this a little further. What about the meaning when Christ, the actual meaning, said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" He speaks of the 5,000 and the baskets left over. And he speaks of the 4,000, the baskets left over, and the baskets left over is half the message. And what does the basket left over situation tell us? The liberality of the provision of the word and life of God to pardon sinners. That's what it tells us. The manna in the desert was a symbol of the life of God to be communicated to Jesus Christ, who spoke of, "He who eats this bread shall live forever." It is necessary to see past the symbols to the substance, but then when you get to the substance, to take the principles and proclamations of God and so understand it. So they were to understand that this was a metaphorical usage, and the meaning was what you should expect when you come to the topic of bread and eating and Christ being concerned with it. And that is a spiritual one. Don't be slow in a materialistically biased society to realize the spiritual portent of things in your life and in the Bible. I notice with relish, however, that in verse 12, they were not like many then They were quick on the uptake then when he was direct. There was no sluggishness of heart once they were instructed direct. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. So that's the correction. What of the inspection? Well, we've been looking at that. Peter was not the rock. There was a little misunderstanding on the part of one at least. He couldn't be a precious stone. Look at Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I, says God, I lay in Zion. So you better be watchful of the imagery here. I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. What sort of a stone? Stones can be of different types. A tried stone. Ah. Oh, fancy, he's tried. He's been through multiple trials and difficulties. A precious cornerstone. Oh! So this particular stone is massive. It is a cornerstone. On it the entire building rests. Remove it and there'll be tumblings down. This is a crucial stone, a massive stone, a foundation stone, and a precious stone. Amongst cornerstones, this has a special variety. It's a precious cornerstone. And not only so, it has categorically vast consequences. It's something you can believe in or not. But whoever believes will not act hastily, will not be in a stampeding society of psychologically misled people inventing their next idol before they are slammed by the judgments of God. They will have a life like a tree planted by rivers of water. There is an underlying stability. There is an underneath water supply. There is a certain fertility. Isaiah 28:16 speaks of this rock. Psalm 62 has something to add. And it is this. Truly my soul silently waits for God. He is my vulnerable son. There's my vulnerable soul and my invulnerable God. My soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and salvation. Notice the two are joined. Does somebody want to give Peter the power of being the Savior? That's where you're going if you move in that direction. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6. He only, in case you didn't get it the first time, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. So Peter goes, the psalmist goes a step further. I shall not be moved. First, shall not be greatly moved. Second, shall not be moved in God. So that's where it is. And that's where it went wrong. Nevertheless, even though you get the main principle of a thing, that doesn't mean that there are not finesse matters, that there are not matters which have their place. Like a pocket in a pair of pants. It's not the pair of pants, but it does have a place. Yes, there was a place for Peter. There was a distinctiveness. It wasn't to make him God. It was to make him have a certain leadership. For example, he was the one that went down with John to the Samaritans. Acts 8. He was the one who opened the way for the unthinkable. like somebody entranced with their football club being told to go and give a party in favor of a competitive football club. The Samaritans, how would they in the world be related to something precious? They're the people that are brought in from all over the place to replace the Jews who are forcibly removed. Samaritans, they don't understand a thing, might have been the attitude of some of the people, which is not near to a beatitude, but is not unknown amongst men. Peter led the way. He was crucially involved. The Gentiles, Acts 10. Peter was given a vision. He was shown a whole lot of things forbidden for eating on a quilt. "Oh, we're going to eat," says the Lord in the vision. "I've never eaten such things," says Peter. "That which is not unclean to God, let it not be unclean to you." Just then along comes a messenger from Cornelius, inviting him to come. Peter goes and the gospel opens to Cornelius, the Roman officer, and his whole house. The gospel spreads to the Gentiles, the second act of leadership. Well, you can have leadership. Philip had leadership when he went to the Ethiopian treasurer. That doesn't make him somebody to be worshipped, to become a rock. He just did some leading, and Peter was distinctively assigned to perform some acts of leadership. Paul's writings. In this, says 2 Peter, here you find some things difficult to understand, as in the other scriptures, thus designating Paul's epistles as scriptures. So Peter was also given to lead in that position. Indeed, we could go further. When Peter and John were become a crucial fix before the military-backed priests, "Stop this preaching," there was a robustness about Peter's reply. He didn't say, "Worthy as you are and acknowledged as authorities in our blessed nation as you are, go on for 10 minutes if you want to, we respectfully and with due acknowledgement of your position before the Lord by virtue of your office and status and station, we nevertheless feel a certain need to remember Jesus Christ." After all, I mean, he only died a while back. I know, I believe that was a confusion, but let's pass that by. "I'm going to have the greatest difficulty," etc. Can you imagine? I can. I've been in dying churches more than enough, I might almost feel, but certainly a lot. I can imagine that almost hard not to. What does he say? "Whether it be better in the sight of God." This is speaking to a military-backed priesthood. "Or to listen to you, you judge, you work it out for yourselves." And he did that twice in Acts 4 and 5. That was done twice. That essential message. One time they were flogged. They rejoiced at the privilege of suffering for the honor of Christ. So there was a certain robustness that was a leadership. Miracles of healing, as in Acts 9. Remarkable miracles of healing with Peter. You might say, well, that's not something we can imitate. It's something that we can expect to find here and there. And we do, and I've seen it, quite a lot of it. Though not always where it is placarded for the sake of somebody wishing to look different. There is also the miraculous deliverance. You might say, well, I can't do that. Of course, we're not talking about what you can do. We're talking about the leadership shown by Peter in a wise direction. He was delivered and told to stand outside the temple and carry on preaching. That to me is one of the most remarkable things. You are imprisoned and you are delivered. You're out of it all. You're free of it all, like air. The grass is once more yours. The breath is yours. Everything is free before you again. You're delivered. Yeah, now go back and continue preaching. Staggering. Robustness. This is resilience. And then what about the case later on, when Peter is imprisoned, waiting for death? Peter is surrounded by four groups of soldiers. His death must be secure. There must be no egress. Herod is going to fix it this time. Yes. And so, Acts 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Herod was about to bring him out. Peter was sleeping bound, but two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. An angel of the Lord came and told him to get dressed and get ready and to come out. Very practical. Peter did. The iron gate that leads to the city opened to them of its own accord. We've seen some things which remind one of that in the book, if it be sound and factual, The Heavenly Man. Peter had come out by himself. Now he said, I know for certain the Lord has sent an angel and has delivered me. He was thinking he was dreaming, perhaps. So he came and told them. The church is given a leadership. God is able to deliver when he wishes. James was not. Peter was. God has his purposes. Whether it be sickness or whether it be death or whether it be imprisonment or whether it be capture or whatever it be, answer boldly. Don't fear. Wait on the Lord. See what he wills. And get on with it. Whether he treats you this way or that. Whether you're to be a Stephen or a Peter, or even a John that went on for many years, just carry on honestly, soberly, honorably, and in the status of one of God's people. So these are some of the things that were involved. Peter opened certain doors for people to see what the Lord would do to someone, as Peter called himself in 1 Peter 5, having learnt his big lesson, as we saw earlier. I, who am Peter, the rock for your faith, the house for your being, the God on earth, I am Peter. I say with all humility, I'm honored to be Peter, but Peter I am. No, he didn't say that. He said, I who am also an elder. I also. Not I altogether. I'm one of you blokes. An elder type. That's what I am. Let's have a chat. Could not be more different. What a horror it is to use the name of Peter for the pollution of the papacy. Yes, the rock was tried and precious. But for them, for many then as now, look at John 8:37. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. Now you seek to kill me, 8:40. A man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. Why do you not understand, 43? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Hardness of heart, obscuration of the oral passage, an unfavorable attitude affecting the organ of reception. Listen to what he says further, and this is a warning to many. You of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So that's the alternative. But the rock to believe in is the one who has established in all things over all time, whether in the Bible or whether in his lifetime on earth, that he is precious and a sure foundation. He's never moved. His words have never been shown wrong. All the endeavors to reason the matter. Was he mad? Or was he real? He can't be anything else. And madness doesn't exactly portray a few thousand years of history. Nor does it raise the dead. The rock is tried and a sure foundation. The Lord is robustly regal in every dimension. Prophetic from the past before he came, fulfilling all. Powerful to this day, what he does, healing as always at his discretion. Powerful in having events of history exactly to conform to what he said. He simply is the Lord, and it is necessary to know him. It is necessary to find him. Jeremiah 29 tells us, if with all your heart you truly seek him, you will find him. John 8, 24 says, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. But John also says, or conveys from Christ, this word. Most assuredly, 5:24, I tell you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but has passed, in the Greek, from a state of death into a state of life. Most assuredly, I tell to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Amen. Our Father, help us all to understand the great things, positive and negative, and to understand the refined elements of things. Some things are not so, some things are so. Find the plan, find the place, find the plot. Be aware of what is happening. Read the word with care. Not a jot or tittle will pass from it till all is fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-20. Amen.